I want to talk this morning because we've been talking about grace from the beginning to end, looking at how God throughout time, from the time of the fall until the time where he comes back again, he interacts with us through grace. He interacts with us not on the merit of what we have done, but on the grace because of what he has done. And I talked about the lives of a number of different men, Abraham, Moses, David, and shown how God worked in some, just picking out different little areas in their lives where we could see God's work and God's grace in their lives, where they did not deserve to be looked at as righteous, but they were righteous because of the faith that they placed in God to fulfill his promise and to send a Messiah. And so today, as I was getting ready, okay, where am I going to go next? Who am I going to look at next? I decided, you know, if we see any aspect in which we see God's grace being manifest in the Old Testament, one of those places is in the tabernacle. And so I want to look at the sacrificial system a little bit today, and I want to look at the tabernacle. But I want to back up before I get there, before we get into Moses and the law and then the tabernacle, and talk a little bit, just giving you a couple little glimpses, a couple little cameos in the lives of a couple men. And we've talked about these men before, but I want to, before I talk about the law and the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, I want to point out God's grace in the relationship that he had with men and the fact that the righteousness was counted because of their walk with the Savior, their walk with God himself. So, first looking at Enoch in Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24, when Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch performed many great works of the law and did exactly what he was supposed to do. No, that's not what it says at all, is it? No, it says Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch is put in this place, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was taken away because of that relationship. He didn't have to see death. Because of the walk, he didn't have to see death. Not because he followed a set of rules and regulations, not because he merited God's favor, but because he had a relationship with God. He trusted and placed his faith in God, and he walked with him. We see the same thing in the life of Noah. Genesis 6:9. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Why was he a righteous man, blameless in his time? Because he walked with God. Then in Genesis 17, verse 1, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. The being blameless we see is walk before me. It's also said of Abraham that he believed in God and God counted it for righteousness. It was his walk, it was his faith that made him righteous. Not because of the things that he did, but because of his faith. I preface all that because the next thing I'm going to get into is God setting up the law with Moses. Because I want to point out that righteousness wasn't obtained before the law was given by any other means, but by faith. When the law came, it appeared to many people much later in the Jewish culture that their righteousness was because of the law. And I want to point out that it didn't start out that way. It didn't end up that way. The law was never meant to make us righteous. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle all came about and how the tabernacle is a picture of who Christ would be. It's a picture of our relationship with God. It's a picture of Christ being Emmanuel. When Janae asked me if there was any songs that I would like her to use, I thought to myself, I want to use a song that talks about Emmanuel. And I thought, well, we could sing the Christmas song, but which is a really great song. And why it's only used as a Christmas song, I don't know. But it's an awesome song, and it talks about God's grace and Christ being Emmanuel, God with us. And the reason I wanted to taught her to use that song is because the word Emmanuel in Hebrew does mean God with us. And today I want to look at the tabernacle, which is God's dwelling place with us. The word tabernacle is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word that is used, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word mishkan, which is translated tabernacle, but the word in Hebrew simply means a dwelling place. And when God gave the instructions to Moses for the dwelling place, He gave it to him so that he could dwell among the children of Israel. The first in the picture of God, of the tabernacle being a picture of Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but I want to talk a little bit first about the place in Scripture where the tabernacle is. The instructions for the tabernacle, how to build it, how to set it up, what furnishings to put in it, was given to Moses by God, and where and what point it's given to Moses by God. It's given in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus has two remarkable pictures of God's redemptive work in the lives of man. The first picture is when he leads the children out of Israel. He does it out of nothing that they merit. They don't merit his favor, and he leads them out because of that. He leads them out because of his grace, because they weren't even following him at that time, most of them. There were a few righteous, but many of them were serving false gods at that time. But God had made a promise to Abraham that his children would inherit the promised land and that it would be theirs for eternity. And God brought them out, and he did it through the picture of redemption, the picture of a lamb being slain for the sins of the world. as he's getting ready to, and we all know this story, and I won't go into it in depth, but as he's getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and Pharaoh keeps saying no. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, will you let the people go? And Pharaoh says no, and God brings a plague on. And Pharaoh says, okay, well, I'll let the people go. And then get ready to go, and no, I'm not going to let the people go. And then Moses goes back to Pharaoh again, and he says, let the people go. And God puts, and this happens 10 times. And on the 10th time, it's the death of the firstborn. And God passes over the children of Israel where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the door. And we see that beautiful picture of our sins not being held against us, our sins being taken away by Christ's blood being shed. The redemption of Israel out of the slavery to Egypt came by the blood of the Lamb. Our redemption out of our slavery to sin comes by the blood of the Lamb. And God painted a beautiful picture in Exodus to show us His grace and His love, that it comes by the blood of the Lamb, by doing what we could never do. Our blood could never forgive sins, but Christ's blood could. The second picture that we see in the book of Exodus is when God makes the covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai, He gives us the law. But He didn't just give us the law. If you read through Exodus, the first half of it is about their leaving Egypt and they're getting to the foot of Mount Sinai. And at that point where they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, He says, I desire to make Israel a nation of priests, which means that they could go directly before God. They didn't need to have somebody to go before God for them. But as He did that, He came down to the mountain in fire and lightning, and the voice of God is not only heard, but Scripture says it's seen. And the children of Israel, instead of trusting God, they feared. And they said, no, we're not going to go before God. Moses, you go before us. And at that point, Moses goes up the mountain. God gives the law. And the amazing thing is that He not only gives the law, but right after He gives the law, He gives the directions to build a tabernacle. He gives the directions in which the children of Israel will build a tent in which God can dwell among them. And at that point, the sacrificial system is set up. At that point, God says, this is the way I want things to be done when you make sacrifices to me. Because God understood when He gave the law, it wasn't for their righteousness. It wasn't that if they followed the law, they would be righteous. He knew the weakness, as we talked about last week. He knew their frame. He knew their mentality. He knew their strength, that they would never be able to follow the law to be righteous. So He set up a picture to point to the one who would come eventually and take our sins away. And He made a dwelling place for Himself in which they could come in, the priest, because the children of Israel, most of them said, no, no, Moses, you go before us. Aaron, you go before us. We'll stand back in the background and let you make the intercession between us and God. And God set up a system in which their sins would be covered for a year. But it was all to point to the one who would come and die for our sins and take our sins away. In Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furniture. So shall you construct it." So let me discuss the tabernacle a little bit and give you a little bit of the layout in the tabernacle. Some of you may be already familiar with how the tabernacle was laid out. But if we look at the tabernacle, we can see a lot of images within the tabernacle that point to Christ, point to the Messiah who would come. First of all, the tabernacle had a curtain around it. The tabernacle was designed to be portable because the children of Israel were wandering through the desert. And it was made portable. Now, it was made portable, but it took, I think, if I remember correctly, somewhere around 300 men to carry all the parts of it. But it was portable. It was surrounded by a fence of sorts that were made out of woven wool. And it had one entrance. Only one entrance. One way in and one way out. And you entered into it to the courtyard. And in the courtyard, the first thing you came upon was the altar. And the altar was made rectangular of acacia wood, and it was covered with bronze. And when you brought your sacrifice to be sacrificed, you would come in, and the priest would sacrifice it, and then he would put it on the altar to be burned. And that is the first picture of Christ. Well, the first picture of Christ is the entryway. There was one way in and one way out. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." The way to access, as it says in Exodus 25, that I might dwell among them. God said, "I might dwell among them." The way to access Him dwelling among them was through the one way, the one door. Jesus then is that one door, the one way in, the one way out. Then you come to the altar and the sacrifice, and Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. Now, for a priest in that time, the Levite priest, the sons of Aaron, when they went in and they were to work in the tabernacle, a sacrifice would be brought to them. They would kill it and put it on the altar. And then they would take the blood from the altar and take it in on the Day of Atonement. But before they could go into the holy place, they would have to wash and cleanse themselves. So the next thing in the way you go through the door, you come to the altar, and the next thing is the bronze lever, which is a big basin of bronze that is filled with water. And its purpose is so that the Levite priest could cleanse himself, ritualistically cleanse themselves, and be washed and made clean so that they could enter the holy place. And in that way, Jesus is our cleansing, the water that cleanses us. He is that which makes us able to go into the holy place. So the next thing is the actual tabernacle. So the outside, the courtyard, isn't the tabernacle, but the tabernacle is the tent that has the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The design of it is very specific, and I don't want to go into all the design of it this morning, but just to talk about what is in the holy place in the Holy of Holies. In the holy place is a golden lampstand that has seven lamps. And it was designed in a way that it has a center lamp and then three branches on each side. And this lamp was made to burn all the time. So it was filled with olive oil, the purest olive oil that they could get. And it, when once it was lit, it was made to stay lit all the time. When Jesus was on earth, in the book of John, he says, "I am the light of the world." And then again in the book of Revelations, in the book of Revelations, he appears before John as a lampstand. And he is the light of the world. So in this pictures Jesus being the light of the world. The light was there so that the priests could have the light to see what they're doing. The other thing that is in the holy place is the table of showbread. And on that table there were 12 loaves that were consecrated. Jesus also said, "I am the bread of life." As Jesus was ministering to the people, and the people of Israel at that time, they were looking back, they had come to the conclusion that the law was given, that they could follow it, and they could be righteous because of following the law. And by not only following the law, but by following it up with the sacrifices. And Jesus, in his ministry, shows them that what the tabernacle was and what later the temple was a picture of who he was. It wasn't so that they could follow the law and be made righteous. It wasn't that they could follow the sacrifices that were to be made and become righteous, but that they would place their faith in him to be their righteousness. They would place their faith in him to be the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. After you get past the lampstand and the table of showbread, there was also an altar of incense. And then there was the curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in it, on it, was embroidered two cherubim. Now, if you look at this place as being God dwelling with us, we can look at it from why it was built to show that God dwells with us, looking to the past from the point of the tabernacle being built, but also looking to the future of the tabernacle being built. Because if you look at the past, there was a time where God did dwell with man, and that was before the fall, before the action of sin, before the advent of sin and the fall of man, where God dwelt face to face with man, and sin wasn't an issue. Sin had not come into the world yet. And as we look at the Holy of Holies, there's a lot of scholars that look at it and say, not only is it a picture of Christ, which would be in the future from the tabernacle being built, but it's also a picture of the Garden of Eden, where God dwelt with man, where God had face-to-face interaction with God, where God spoke with man as one speaks with a friend, as he says when he dealt with Noah. With Moses. And I told you last week of some reason I have a tendency to swap Noah in Moses' name. I just did it. When God spoke with Moses in the temple, or in the tent of meeting set up outside of the camp, he said he spoke with Moses as one speaks with a friend. And that's how God's relationship was with Adam and Eve. God walked in the cool of the morning, and Adam and Eve heard God walking, and they hid themselves because they had already sinned. And to me, that's a remarkable statement, because when Adam and Eve heard God walking, instantly they knew that it was God. They didn't see Him, they heard Him walking. And it tells me that before that time, He must have walked with them on a regular basis, because they heard Him walking and they didn't say, "Oh, I wonder what animal that is." They automatically knew that it was God. It was that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, that one-on-one relationship, that was broken because of sin. And in that way, we see God's grace in the temple, that God desired to have that relationship with us again. And so He painted a picture of the relationship He wanted to have that would ultimately come through the blood of Christ, that would restore the relationship we have with Him that sin has broken. The final thing that is in the tabernacle that I haven't mentioned yet is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on it. It contained Aaron's rod that budded. And it contained a golden bowl that had manna in it. But on top of the Ark, the cover of the Ark, is what is known as the Bema Seat, or the mercy seat. And when the priests were making, on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice and bringing the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The blood, the Ark of the Covenant, was an incredible picture of God's mercy in Christ's sacrifice. Because it showed that for them, it was an annual ritual to put the blood on the mercy seat so that their sins would be covered for a year. But when the blood of Christ was spilt, it covered the sins forever. So I want to go and go from the tabernacle, which is a picture of God's grace and mercy, and a picture of Christ and His sacrifice, and go to Hebrews now. Because the author of Hebrews looks at the Old Testament kind of much better, but in somewhat the same way that I am doing. And he looks back and he sees God's mercy and grace throughout the Old Testament, and he lays out for us how the things that happened in the Old Testament were to point to Christ, who would be our redemption, who would be the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And in Hebrews 8:6 we see, "But in fact, the ministry of Christ has received as a superior to theirs, as a covenant of which He is the mediator, and superior to the old covenant," the old one, "since the new covenant is established on a better promise," on better promises. And what is going on in Hebrews at this point? He's laying out the old covenant and saying the old covenant was to be a picture. It is a shadow of what was to come. And in fact, the author of Hebrews goes on to lay out not only that, but talk about the new covenant. And in talking about the new covenant, he quotes from Jeremiah. He quotes from Jeremiah 31, starting in 31, and it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this covenant which I will make with them, with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." Now the author of Hebrews takes this prophecy that Jeremiah wrote, and he goes and lays it out even more clearly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt the guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and with sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls, I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Though they were offered in accordance to the law. Then he said, Here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of his body, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, the author of Hebrews here is saying, okay, you look at the tabernacle, you look at the temple, and you look at the sacrificial offerings. And you have to realize that these were not the reality. They were only but a shadow of what would come. And when Christ came, a body was made for him, and he became the sacrifice once and for all. No longer was there a need for an annual sacrifice, because the annual sacrifice never took away the sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins. But we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I've referenced this many times. As we look at the law was never made to make us holy. It was only to point out that we are sinners. And the reference that I've pointed out many times is the way Larry used to look at the law and describe the law. It's as if he were to say, okay, now I'm going to give you a commandment. The next thing I'm going to say is, you may not touch the chair in front of you. And what happens when I say, you may not touch the chair in front of you, your first desire, except for those who are sitting back on the bleachers who don't have a chair in front of them, is to reach out and touch the chair in front of you. That is what the law did. It showed who we are. It showed our inclination to sin. It showed a desire to sin. It was never made to make us holy. It was only made to show us our sin. Paul in Romans 3, verses 19 through 26 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and that all the world might become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one of the one who has faith in Jesus. The tabernacle was never designed to be a way for sins to be forgiven. The law was never designed for a way to be righteous. But it was all to point to Christ, who would be our righteousness, who would be, through our faith, the tool in which God's grace was poured out on us in the forgiveness of sins comes. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The tabernacle is but a shadow of what would come. The tabernacle, the law, is but a shadow. The tabernacle was but a shadow, and the law was put there to show us who we are. The tabernacle was put there to show us who he is, that we might have that relationship, that we might be able to walk with God through faith, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might be restored to that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden that was destroyed by sin, that we might once again have fellowship with the Almighty Creator of the heaven and earth because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace is shown to us from the very beginning, from the time when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world, through the time when Christ comes again and draws us home to himself. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you that in his righteousness, his blood didn't cover our sins, but washed our sins away, that we might walk with you and have fellowship with you in the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name I pray.